Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. We'll read verses 35 through 38 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Luke, chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. Luke, chapter 6, verses 35 through 38. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you that you have given us a place like this to come to. Thank you for our church. Lord, when we pull on the property, we sense your presence. We walk into these buildings and we sit down for a service here in this auditorium. We know your presence is here. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Please change us so we could go out and reach more people for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Today's Sunday school lesson was about finances and the subject of tithing. I want to go ahead and prepare you right now. This morning's sermon is on the subject of money and giving again. Here's what we want to do. I want us to go ahead and get it out of our system. If you say, oh, great. What I want you all to do right now is I want you to boo me for a second. Say boo. Oh, give me the thumbs down. All right, now if we can get that out of our system. You say, well, I'd just do it if I came to church, you know, some money-grabbing preacher would get up and talk about that. Yeah, we knew you were coming today and planned this especially for you. That was the whole purpose. I want to make you angry, and I want to take all your money, and that's the whole plan of the day. No, of course, that is not the plan of the day. But do let me say this. To truly have God's blessing on your finances, you are commanded to by Him and the Word of God, to give to the church and give unto the Lord. Our church has no financial problems. I am not trying to solve a problem today. Our church is not a rich church, but all of our bills are paid and everything is cared for. I do not teach the following message to solve a problem in our church because there is not one that is existing here in our church about finances. I preach this message to you today for three different reasons, I think. First of all, to share some wonderful news with the faithful tithers and the faithful givers to God. I've got some good news for you today. I've got some wonderful news for you today. And it is not a promise from Jeff Owens. Jeff Owens' promises aren't worth much, but I'll tell you this. God's promises are worth everything. You ever heard someone, well, you can go to the bank on that. I'll tell you what, you can go to the bank on this right here. That old black book, if God said something to you in it, then you can go to the bank on it because your God is as good as His Word, and His Word is better than gold. And so, I come to those of you that are faithful tithers and faithful givers, and I say to you, I have some wonderful, happy, exciting news for you. Secondly, I come to instruct the giver not to stop during economic difficult times. You don't want to do that. Be careful to make a change while God is blessing you. And thirdly, I come to warn the non-tither, the non-giver, that God has no obligation to bless you during these days. I hate that for you, but I need to tell you, in these difficult days, if you won't give to God like He instructs, He is under no obligation to go out of His way to do a bunch of extra and to help you. You say, hey, if you get up there and preach on finances and giving to the church, and if the offerings go up, do you get a raise? No, it benefits me not at all personally if I talk about finances. probably shouldn't say this. It's almost not your business, but I know this last week we had a deacon's meeting, and the deacons asked me if they could give me a raise. They said, "Preacher, the cost of living and the cost of gas, we would like to recommend to you a raise." And I said, "You may not give me a raise right now. I don't think all of our people are getting raises right now, and I would like to just go on with my finances just like they're going on with theirs. And so I will not get anything out of my preaching this sermon today. This sermon is for you. This sermon is going to benefit you if you will allow it." I call it biblical financial promises during difficult times. Biblical financial promises during difficult times. Now, here's what we're going to have to do. I'm going to turn this on here for a second. I'm going to need you to pay attention on purpose. I look back in here and I see some people not paying attention. What I'm not going to do, I'm going to apologize. If you're a visitor here today and somebody told you this guy swings from the rafters, he yells, he screams, he dances, he does the moonwalk and all that, I won't be moonwalking today, okay? I'm going to have to stand here and I'm going to teach. Now, I'll try to teach with some energy so I can keep Brother Guin awake on the platform. But I'm not going to be, this isn't going to be a wild camp meeting. I'm going to teach and preach to you some things. And I'm doing it for your sake. In these days when the finances in America are a little rocky for everybody, I think I can help you because I think you need to hear some things that I think will cause you to be a little more stable in your thinking. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, the Bible says this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Here God said, if you'll give, then there will be something given back. There'll be something given back by men, it says, but also God will give back. Let me explain to you, and I think I can illustrate this verse to you a little bit just to get started. I have here a container, and we've got this, I'll call it a bowl or a bucket, whatever you want to call it. And God comes to us. This illustration, this passage of Scripture, God said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And he goes into talking about something being given back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. This is kind of an illustration for a farmer. And when a farmer gets in a crop, they put it in a basket, and they kind of shake it, and it presses itself down, and they push it down, and then they put some more in there. You've seen this little concept, and you know, in a box of cereal, they'll say to you, "This cereal is given to you by weight, not by how full the box is." Why? Because the cereal settles in the bottom of the box. Now God comes to you and says, "I want you to give." Now just so you all know, when you and I give, what God asks us to give is just kind of a thimble compared to what God gives to us. So there's a little Dixie cup, if you will. In it, there's some brown sugar, okay? So God says, "You give." So we give and we put that brown sugar right there in that great big bowl. God said, "If you will give to me, then I am going to give back to you." Now, here's the thing about God's giving. God can't be outgiven. You can't outgive God. Now, God's in charge of everything. He's supposed to be anyway. And God comes to us and says, "Now you give, and then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to give back to you." Now, what I have here is I've got some more brown sugar. God said, "When I start filling you up, I'm gonna give you plenty." So there's some brown sugar there. That thing is just about full. God said, "Now you gave. Now I am going to give to you." So God gives to us. He said, "But when I start giving back to you, here's how we're going to handle it. If you give, I'll give back. I'll give you good measure." In other words, that thing's measured out there. Can you see it? It's above the lid here. It's above the top. God said, "I'll give that way to you." Yeah, let's put a little more. God said, I'm going to give, so it's good measure there. I'm going to give back to you and take care of you. Then God said, "But what I'm going to do is I'm going to press it down." He said, "We are going to fill you. We're going to push it down. We're going to fill all the gaps and all the needs." So God said, "We'll press that thing down." I'm going to lick my fingers here in a second. God said, I'm going to give you, but when I give back, we're going to fill you up, but then I'm going to press it down. Then God said, I'll shake it. You know how if you shake it, it packs in even tighter? Everything falls down in there. God said, we'll shake it. He said, but because I wanted to fill you up, he said, I'll come back and I'll give you some more. He said, man, I'll tell you what God said I'm going to do. I'll press her down. He said, I want to fill every gap in your life. And then we'll pack that in and shake it together. And then God said, I'll give you some more. He said, and I will keep that up until your container cannot contain it all. I'll give, press it down, shake it together, then I'll give, press it down, shake it together, then I'll give, press it down, shake it together. Your container's not going to hold it all. He actually says here, listen to the verse, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, press down, shake it together, and running over. That is exactly how God gives back. You know what's remarkable about it? When we first started out, we gave to God a thimbleful. God said, watch what I can do. That is the exact teaching and the concept of Luke 6:38. That's what God said. That's what God meant. Now, Proverbs 28:27, brown sugar's sticky. We were not calculating that brown sugar would be sticky. All right. Proverbs 28:27 says this, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. What's God saying? Give, and then you will not lack. You say, but wait a minute. If I give, am I not lessening what I have? Indeed you are. But when you give, God comes back and does this, you will not lack because you were obedient to give like God told you to give. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. The Bible says, you give unto the poor. When you give to our church, we run buses and we go out and pick up little boys and girls that could not normally come to church. We support missionaries. We help the Navajo Indian who are starving, and we help the people. Our missions director, Brother Heidenreich, is in the Philippines right now helping to start churches for poor people. We have folks that will go to Africa. We have folks that will go around the world. We help the poor at our church. And God said, when you give, and you give to the church that helps the poor, and you give what you're supposed to give, it's like lending to the Lord. Say, Brother Owens, and I've had people come see me recently, and say, Brother Owens, with the finances, I want to make investments, and I want them to be the right kind of investments. Well, let me tell you something. When you lend unto the Lord, you are for sure making an investment that you will not lose on. If you believe the book, the Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. You say, Brother Owens, I need to know, well, what should I do with my portfolio? You better make sure you include God in there, because I don't know what the Fortune 500 is going to do. I can't tell you what they're going to do with the New York Stock Exchange or the Chicago Stock Exchange. I can't tell you all that, but there's one thing I can guarantee you. The God Stock Exchange is strong. It's strong. It will not fail. You don't need FDIC. Isn't that the insurance that they use to insure your money when you put it in the bank? Hey, with God, you are safe. He will pay you back. God's good at that, you see. Now, let me tell you a little something about our economy. For instance, I would like, if I could, I want to make some quick price comparisons for you. Let's go back to 1956. Did you know that in 1956 you could buy a new car, for $2,100? Get this, gasoline in 1956 was 30 cents a gallon. Well, you can't get an eyedropper of gasoline today for that. You could buy a new house for $17,800. You could get a loaf of bread for 18 cents. You could get a gallon of milk for under a dollar in the low 90 cent range. A postage stamp for 3 cents. Today, you can't buy the sticky stuff on the back of a postage stamp for 3 cents. The average annual salary in America was $5,300. The minimum wage was $1 per hour. Now let's go up just a few years. 1962, you could get a pack of chewing gum for 5 cents. You could get a candy bar for 5 cents. You could get an ice cream bar for 15 cents. Some of you are getting hungry, aren't you? You could get a loaf of bread for 20 cents, and you could buy a pair of Buster Brown shoes for $3. You could get a soda, a soft drink, or a cola for 10 cents. You could go down and buy a hamburger for 20 cents, a pound of ground beef for 35 cents. Get this. Look at the inflation. In 1956, a gallon of gas cost 30 cents. Look at this inflation. In 1962, a gallon of gas cost 31 cents. 1 penny inflation in 6 years. By the time you get to 1962, a postage stamp is now 4 cents. A doctor's visit is $5. A new home in the $18,000 range and a new car for $2,500 to $3,000. Now, let's go to 2008. That's where we live now. A gallon of gas for $4.09, well, up to $4.99, down to $3.99, somewhere in there, depends on what day you're there. $4.09. The average home cost, $206,200. The average monthly rent, $850. A loaf of bread, over $2. A candy bar, 99 cents. A dozen eggs, $2.59. A doctor's visit, God knows how much it could be. $70 to $7 million. Then a postage stamp. What, is it 42 cents today? Anybody know? 40 something. Now, if you'll listen to me for a little while, I'd like to help you. Jeff Owens can't make any promises to you about the economy, but I know somebody who can. God, and the lesson again is this, financial promises during difficult times. Listen, if you will. Number one, I see something in the Bible. I see that God tells us that as born-again, obedient Christians, we're not going to find ourselves going around begging for food. Psalm 37:25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do you know that when we were recently on a missions trip, do you know that the people that were eating the best on that missions trip were the born-again Christians on that mission field? The others were not eating well. David is speaking here, and he said, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Here's a man, he said, I was a youth, and he's not just talking about, well, this is not a kid talking, and this is not a teenager talking, and this is not a middle-aged man talking. This is a man at the end of his journey, and he said, I've looked back over my life, and all the years that I have lived, I have not watched the righteous having to beg for their bread or his seed begging for bread. Now, what does the word righteous there? In this passage of Scripture, the word righteous are those who are doing right. Those that are doing right, the passage of Scripture here, it's basically about economy. It's about finances. If you will do right by God financially, God will do right by you. He said, I've never seen the righteous, that's the obedient Christian, forsaken. That means left to totally care for themselves. Now, look, you have to work. You can't say, well, I'll give the Lord something, then I'll lay around the house all day long like a lazy loaf, and it'll turn out right. Well, there are other scriptural principles, too, called hard work. You're going to have to work. But God said, I'll not forsake you. God will stay with you. It said, and in this verse it says, nor his seed begging bread. Now, what's his seed? Well, his seed is signifying that we are born of God, and we are his seed. We're his children. The seed of the Word of God germinated in our hearts, and we are born again. He says, if you will give to God as commanded, you will not be financially forsaken. If you're faithful to God financially, you'll not have to beg for your bread. You know something? I used to go to, in Chicago, they had a place called Lower Wacker Drive, and it was a long, long road where the street people, and what you might call at one point, they would have been called bums or whatever you want to call them, they would all hang around. There's something that I discovered. When I went there, every man that I witnessed to needed to be saved. He needed to be born again. I have discovered that many people have a difficult time financially, and I think if they would get born again and let God start helping them, they could rebuild their lives financially. Someone said, you know, they were talking to someone about communism. Said, you know, they looked at a bum and said about that bum. They said, you know something? Communism could put a new suit on that bum. This preacher said Jesus could put a new man in that suit. Because giving somebody a suit doesn't solve the problem, but somebody becoming a new man in Christ Jesus can help them to become what they need to become. And God is promising here, if you will be obedient, you'll be righteous with your finances, you do right by God, you won't find yourself begging for bread, you won't find yourself in need. That's a promise of God. Let me go on. Secondly, God has a way of rebuking the devourer so you do not have to suffer financial loss. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, you've already seen that illustrated in this. God said, I'll fill you up and fill you up and fill you up till you're overflowing. God goes on and says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you say, the storehouse. God's talking about people bringing their tithe, people faithfully bringing their offering to the storehouse, would have been the tabernacle, the temple, or the New Testament church in our day and age. And this is what God said. God said, you be faithful with your tithe and offering. He said, and I will open the windows of heaven. I will bless you beyond your capacity. So you won't even have enough room to receive it. In other words, you're going to have more than enough. And then God said, if you will do what I tell you, he said, I will then rebuke the devourer. In other words, he said, I'm going to make you productive and prosperous, and I'm going to make your things last longer. Now, then let me insert something here, if I could, about the tithe. And this to some of you is going to be a little strong, but I want you to hear it. Tithing is that, of course, giving 10% of your gross income and your benefits to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. It's amazing to me. There are Christians that don't tithe. But they're saved. Well, that's not the best way to put it. There are saved people that don't tithe. The word Christian means Christ-like. And so if you want to qualify to be Christ-like, then you'd have to be faithful to God in your giving. Do you know that there are people that are saved that will buy dog food, but they won't give to God? You say, oh, that's rough. Now listen to me. Should we choose to give to our dog, but not give to our God? What he commanded us to give. You know, there are people that will buy cigarettes. And this sermon is not about cigarettes. There are people that will buy, saved people, that will buy cigarettes and give money to the Marlboro man, but they won't give to God like they're supposed to. There are people that will pay money to have cable TV or satellite to pump Hollywood into their home. They'll give money to Hollywood, but they won't give to their God. There are people that will pay money to buy rock and roll music, which is against God, but they won't tithe. There are people who buy. There are saved people, and you shouldn't be doing it. There's saved people they'll buy liquor, but they won't tithe. Right. They'll buy pornography, but they won't tithe. They'll get internet access so they can pump all sorts of filth into their home, but they won't tithe. Now listen to me, folks. The next time, as a non-tithing Christian, you put money out to buy Fido some Alpo, I want you to stop and realize dog and God are spelled with the same words, letters. And the thought that someone would give to a dog but wouldn't obey God in their giving is sad, isn't it? Is everybody all right? Should we boo right here for a little while? You want to boo for a little? Boo! Oh, stone him! Some of you probably stone. That's why you're having a hard time paying attention. The Bible says here in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, God said, if you'll be faithful to the tithe, if you'll be faithful to your offering, like you're supposed to, God said, I am going to give to you, I'll meet your needs, but not only that, he said, I am going to rebuke the devourer. See, it's like this. Tithing earns for you a heavenly insurance policy that is backed by God. The devil wants to devour your money. He wants to devour your possessions. And God said, I can rebuke, I can back down the devourer. Your things will last longer. The things that you must spend your money on. Mrs. Owens and I, some years ago, bought a trash compactor. Just something she always wanted. She said, I want a trash compactor. She said, I get tired of sticking my foot in the trash bag, cramming it down. And so somebody had given us a little money, and we went and bought us a trash compactor out at Sears. And when we got up there and we picked our trash compactor, they said, Mr. Owens, how would you like to buy the extended warranty? They said, now this has a 90-day warranty, but you can buy an extended warranty. And I think we bought it. I think we bought an extended warranty. And you can do what you want with your trash compactor, and I'll do what I want with my trash compactor. But I bought the extended warranty. And boy, why? It was going to cover me for a little longer. Let me tell you something about God's insurance policy of you making sure if you will tithe and be faithful, God said, I will keep your things going longer. Let me make you a promise. Your God has an extended warranty on you and your possessions if you're faithful to Him in your tithe. You know that God can actually make your shoes last longer? You know, the average Christian does not need to change clothes because they're wore out. They need to change clothes because they're blown out. Why? God filled you to overflow. There's more truth in that than what we care to share. But that's the truth. Listen, God can make your shoes last longer. If you don't believe it, you look at the children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they never had to go to one shoe store because God made their shoes last longer. There were no clothing stores in the wilderness, and God took care of their clothes and He took care of their shoes. The same God that provided for the children of Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness is the God that you and I serve. And you say, Brother Owens, what's going to happen to the economy? I don't know, but I've got a book right here that promises me if I'll be faithful to God that God knows how to make my shoes last longer. Our belongings last longer. And some of you have experienced. Matter of fact, some of you say, Brother Owens, this old car I've got, it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. I wish the insurance wasn't so good. I wish this baby would die. Held together by rust and band-aids. God can rebuke the devourer. If there is any time in your life, right now is the time when you want God rebuking the devourer. So I said this. I said, number one, I said, God talks about us not begging for our bread. Here God tells us that He can rebuke the devourer. He provides insurance. Some of you have heard this before, but I want to give it to you again. It's a true story. Speaking of the insurance that we have with God. A lawyer purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars that insured them against, among other things, fire. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, and without yet having even made his first premium payment on the policy, the lawyer filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, the lawyer stated the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had smoked the cigars in their normal fashion. The lawyer sued, and he won the lawsuit for his cigars. Delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous. The judge stated, nevertheless, that the lawyer held a policy from the company which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable, and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what it considered to be an acceptable fire, and was obligated to pay the claim. Rather than endure a lengthy and a costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid $15,000 to the lawyer for his loss of cigars and the little fires. Can you believe it? Here's the good part. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case being used against him, the lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. And may I say to you today, you say, well, Brother Owens, I've got insurance. If you're not a tither and you're not a giver, your insurance is not as valuable as what you think. You have more confidence in man than you do in God, and I'm for you having insurance. I'm just here to tell you something, folks. God can rebuke the devourer. Thirdly, listen to this. God can give you what you need. God can give you what you need. Just so I qualify it in your brain, God's the one that's given you everything else. God has given you every bite of food you've ever had. You say, well, I worked for it. Well, whose air were you sucking down while you were working for it? Whose earth were you standing on while you were working for it? Who created your body? Who gave you your brain, no matter how small it may be? God can give you what you need. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, the Bible says this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon means money. I have no idea why the only other God that God includes here is money, but for some reason God said, you're probably either serving me or somewhere you're serving money. Somewhere you're serving money. Did you know, and God is saying here, you can't serve two masters. God is saying that and you're going to find this out. You know, folks, you get the idea that money can take care of you. I'm not really sure I believe that. Right. You know, money can do some things. But my God is the one I serve. Because God can take care of me. You might say, well, money will take care of me. All right, try this. Pray to that right there. Pray to that when your baby's sick. Pray to that when your marriage is on the rocks. If I were you, I'd serve God. I'd serve God. That money right there, and right there is old George Washington. But that money right there, it's not going to pull you out of the fire when it's really time. You say, well, you know, I've got enough money, I'm safe. You know, I would not dare make a statement that I have enough money that I'm safe ever. You say, why? God can take it all today. Well, he wouldn't dare. I wouldn't talk like that. I just wouldn't talk like that. You see, God said, serve me, not money. Serve me. I'm your insurance policy. I can take care of you. Serve me. Let me read to you. I want to read something to you from Matthew chapter 6. I'll read a couple of verses to you here. In Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32, it says this. It says, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, the lost people and people in the world, they go around worrying all the time about what am I going to eat? What am I going to have for clothing? How are my needs going to be met? But saved people, we don't go around worrying about that all the time. You say, why? Because God said he would supply my need. We don't have to panic. The Bible says if you will be faithful to God, God said, you be faithful to me. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you are faithful to God, he will add to you the things that you need. Now, you're going to have to understand something. Need is not a 2-inch thick steak. Need is enough food to keep you alive. Need is not clothing in your closet to the point where your closet is collapsing because of the weight of the clothing. So you've got it in the garage stored, and in boxes stored, and crammed under your bed stored. That there's a difference in our wants and our needs. But if you are faithful to God, God said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, now the world, they get all panicked and all worried about that. They're serving God. They're serving money. You're serving God. They're all worried about how are we going to take care of ourselves. Why? You can't pray to a dollar bill. You can pray to God who can take care of everything else. God promises to meet your need, your food, your drink, your clothes, what it takes for you to function and serve him. Be careful. Are you serving money? How much does money have to do with all your decisions? Let me go on. I said this thus far. I said, number one, I said, God told us that David said, I've never seen a Christian have to beg for food. God says, I can rebuke the devourer when it gets tough. I can make your things last longer so you don't have to spend as much money on them. God said, I can meet your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God can provide during the hard times. Listen to this verse. I'll read to you three verses. It says this in Psalm 78, starting with verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed down and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh or meat is what it's talking about for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel. Here's the question. Somebody here questioned God's ability to provide during the tough times. That's exactly what's happened here. They said, can God provide food for us in the wilderness, a table in the wilderness? They are putting a big question mark. Can God do that? And then the psalmist comes along and says, well, wait a minute. When Moses was leading God's people in the wilderness and it was barren, they were out there and it was uncivilized and they didn't have bottles of water. They didn't have a river. They didn't have a lake. They didn't have a well. They didn't have access to water. You know what God did in the wilderness for the children of Israel? God brought water forth from a rock. But these people said, can God provide for us a table when it's a barren time and a time of wilderness? He goes on to say, could God provide bread? Do you realize that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that God made it so they would wake up in the morning and God miraculously put bread on the ground where they could have it? It was called manna. Sweet manna from God. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Hey, they went out while they were in the wilderness. I'm talking about away from civilization. I'm talking about where there was no electricity. There was no city. There was no convenience store. There were no 24-hour access machines. They were out away from everything. Historically, in the wilderness, nothing there. It was barren. And God said, you get up in the morning, and I'm going to make it so that the birds, the quail, fly low enough that I can grab you a big old chicken. You can have some Kentucky fried chicken for breakfast. He provided water from a rock, bread on the ground. The birds flew low so they could grab them a piece of chicken and have some Kentucky fried chicken. And these people have the audacity to say, can God provide a table for us in a time when it is barren and a time of the wilderness? They were doubting God's promise, and the Bible says it made God wroth. Can I tell you something? If I were you, now's not the time to make God mad. Now's not the time to jump ship on your faithfulness to God financially. Can God? Hey, you don't have to say, can God? You just live it out in retracting your giving to the Lord. You remember, I'm not trying to get any money for my church. We're paying our bills. If you're a visitor here today and say, he's trying to get money, our bills are paid. Everybody knows that. I'm not begging for your bread. Not at all. I'm just here to tell you. God said, don't make me wrong. If I can bring water forth from a rock, if I can put bread on the ground, if I can give you quail to eat, don't question my ability to take care of you. I gave you 100% of everything that you've had all the way through your life. When difficult times come, I am still God. I'm the same God. My hands are not restrained. God, number five, God has supplies for you. He has supplies for you. He can meet your need. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 15. It says this: Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Next verse. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now here's what happened. This is what I just read to you. In verse 15, it's discussing giving. In verse 16, Paul said, you have been giving like you're supposed to, and you have given, you have met my need and the need of the church. Then Paul said, because of this, the reason I'm telling you to keep giving, he said, I want you to prosper. I want you to abound. I want God to bless your account. That's what he said. I want God to bless your account. They gave sacrificially. It was in a time of need. If you listen to what I just read, he said, there was necessity, there was need we had to have, and you gave. And I'm telling you, make sure you keep giving. And that is not going to just be a blessing to me, he said, but it is going to bless you. And then he said, this giving pleased God. Listen to it. It says here, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It seemed a bit sacrificial. There was need. They kept going. If there's need, that means something was struggling. And the need was met. Now, let me explain. Just a minute ago, I warned you, be careful. Don't make God wroth about your finances. Don't do that. Now we see the opposite. Now we see the Apostle Paul saying, he said, hey, this giving is well-pleasing to God. Now let me tell you something, folks. You say, Brother Owens, wouldn't it be something if Donald Trump came by and said he was well-pleased with me and my business? Wouldn't it be something if Bill Gates would come by and say, hey, look, you've got credit with me. I'm there to back you. Hey, listen, that wouldn't be worse bit compared to having God say, I got your back here. I got you covered. Hey, Donald Trump ain't worth nothing compared to God. Hey, you listen to me. Bill Gates, he's a poor boy compared to God. You better stop and realize something. You better keep yourself right with the God of the universe. You better keep yourself right with the one that owns the moon and the stars and the earth and the sea and everything therein. Hey, you say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen with the Democrats? What's going to happen with the Republicans? What's going to happen with the independents? What's going to happen when it comes time for the election? I don't know what's going to happen, but there's one thing that I can tell you. My God is able to supply all your needs. He can supply them. He can supply them. He knows what's going on. You see, here God said, I will be your supplier. Listen to it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Didn't say your company will supply all your need. Didn't say the government will supply all your need. Didn't say your second mortgage will supply all your need. God may use any one of those, but I'm here to tell you, you better know the source. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God that takes care of those needs. See, God owns it all. He owns the moon. So if it's made of cheese, we're going to have plenty of cheese. He owns the stars, and the sea, and all that is in them are God. He meets your need. You say, you know, okay, God promised to meet our need. What's he got to back that? You see, it's according to his riches. His riches. You see, God is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Oh, absolutely. That's our God. That's what he backs it up with. What's his collateral? Everything is his collateral. You know, in this day and age, you got to have collateral to get money. You know what that means? Guess who your cosigner is. You know, you say, I need a little money to keep myself going here, then go down to the bank and I'll ask the bank for some money. If you don't have collateral, they're going to ask you to get a cosigner. If your cosigner's not worth much, you're not going to get much. But spiritually, when you and I tithe and we're faithful to it, if we do it scripturally, if we give of our offerings like we're supposed to, God steps up and says, I'll basically be your cosigner, and I have all my riches in glory to back your need. Now, I doubt that you're going to need that much. Because if what he has is there to back what you need, I don't think you're going to need that much because he has it all. Now, for some of you, the sermon's a little rough because you're afraid to live by faith in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in here that could stand and testify right now and say, that's right. That's right. That's it. His collateral is all his riches in glory. His net worth. His promise is as good as his riches, and he owns it all. Now, if you're not saved today, I'll give you one recommendation and I'm done. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that promise is not yours until you get saved. That promise is for saved people. His seed that are living righteously financially. That's what we studied earlier. David said, his seed that live righteously financially, that means being obedient to the Scripture with your money. But if you're not saved, can I tell you how you get rich today? Well, see, if you're not saved, it means you're going to die and go to hell someday. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you immediately become a joint heir of everything God owns. Say, how's that? Well, right now, you're not a child of God. But if you'll get saved, you can be born again into the family of God, and you become an heir as one of God's children to everything God owns. And between now and heaven, when you're really going to cash in, God said, I got you covered down there. I've got you covered. You be faithful to me. And there's some things I'll do for you in the difficult times. I was reading this week, and I've heard testimony of people that went through the Great Depression, and we're nowhere near the Great Depression. America's so spoiled, it's pathetic. We think it's rough, and I'm not for the gas prices being over $4 a gallon, but there are other countries in the world that have been paying $7, $8, $9, $10 a liter for 20 years. But let me tell you something. I was reading and looking at stories of people that survived the Great Depression, and I heard and read story after story of Christians that said, our God seen us through it. Our God seen us through it. And I've got the same God that people had in the 30s and 40s in America. Very same God. I've got the same God that made water come forth from a rock and the quail to fly low and bread to appear in the form of manna. That's my God. And David said, as an old man, he said, I've looked back. He said, God's just always taking care of me. Listen, give your little old cup worth. You give. But then God's going to give back. He'll give. He'll press it down. He'll shake it together. He'll give again. Press it down. Shake it together. Once he's got that thing packed as much as he can, he'll overflow it. And if some of you don't believe it, just stop and look at what God's done for many, many Christians in this country. My, oh, my, oh, my. You say, I can't make my mortgage payment. I'll tell you why. You've been living in a house that costs you $1,500 and $2,000 a month. Don't tell me God's not blessed you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. If you're not saved, won't you get saved today? Start down the path of being an heir to what your new Heavenly Father will leave for you when you leave this earth and go to heaven. Plus, you could get started down the path of being obedient to God, become a righteous Christian then, and watch what God can do for you. You say, well, he solved my problem overnight. No, no. You'll have to learn to be obedient. You'll have to learn some things about controlling your desires and your finances. But